Well, if you open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to the passage that we read in Colossians chapter 2 from 8 to 15. Now, I thought it'd be a good passage here to look at Easter as we take just a brief break from Revelation. But to understand some context, Paul is writing from a prison in Rome, and he's there because of his faith. He's writing to a small church in Colossae that he's never met these people before. And what Paul is most concerned about to really get across to the Colossians, this young small group of Christians, are the false ideas that are circling around them about Christianity. And there's so many distractions, just like we face today, and wrong ideas and confusion about who Jesus Christ really is and what he came to do. And this is why Paul, if you look at the whole letter, it's a short letter, good to read, when you get a chance, four chapters. He spends so much time in chapter 1 laying that groundwork of telling them this is who Jesus is, God and man. And he comes in fullness, and in Jesus is the full image of God. And he talks about him as the reconciler, reconciling us to God, and redeemer. And he spends so much time laying that groundwork because of the deception that these Colossians were dealing with. And that's why Paul then in chapter 2 here, if you look earlier in the chapter, he's talking about how they need to stay grounded and grow in Christ and have their roots deep in Christ. It's because of who they're dealing with in context, these false and empty teachings that are distracting the people away from the gospel. And so that's why they really need to grow in him, Colossians 2:2, and be knit together and grounded in Jesus Christ. And the key to it is what he says here about these teachings, that they need to be built up because of the false teachings that are going on. And so then he supports that by what he says here. He says here, for all the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. So what I want us to think about today as we think about Easter and we think about the cross and the resurrection is to think about what assurance these verses give us in verses 9 to 15, some truths here that show us the importance of the fullness of God we have in Christ, the completeness we have, the freedom that we have over sin, and the forgiveness that we have because Jesus Christ has died and risen. So we see some truths that bolster our assurance, remind us of what we have in Jesus Christ, that we see here in what Paul was dealing with. And what we see here is what tends to rob us of assurance. And we see the truths that answer that. Because so many times people, even young Christians, think that there's something more that I need besides what I have in Christ. And they're looking for other things, looking for some spiritual high. And if they're not grounded in Christ, they go out and they get pulled into these things. As Paul says, they're taken captive. It's like they're a fish and they're being lured away by these distractions and by the bait that's out there in the world. And so we need to be deepened in knowing what Jesus Christ came to give us. Christians can have that feeling sometimes that they're missing something, that something more, that they don't have the joy that they had, and they think that somehow I need more, and then that's when they fall into these different types of distractions. And they look to other things when what we really need and what we need to remind them is, no, you need to focus on the cross. You need to be deepened in Jesus Christ. That's the best protection about the lies and the deception that's out there, is to keep growing in Christ, keep being deepened in Jesus Christ. So here's some assurances that we see. First of all, in 9 to 10 is the idea of fullness, that we have everything that we need is complete in Jesus Christ. We don't need to go looking and finding anything else out there. We need to remind others of this as well. And it's a truth that we focus on at Easter time. And the application is to live in his presence. Verses 9 to 10. There is fullness, completeness in Christ. And so we live in his presence. For in him, Paul says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So this truth is dealing with that sense of incompleteness that I was talking about, when Christians even sometimes feel discontent and They struggle with their sin and they think that they need something more. Advertisers, we know, will deal with this, won't they? When they try to put that supposed gap in your head, thinking that you're missing something, and if you just get their product, that will make you have all that you need. You know, and in a way, that's kind of what these false teachers were doing that threatened these believers at Colossus. They were seeking to undermine their sense of assurance that is in Christ alone. And the sense of trusting in who Christ is and understanding what He really came to give us and has given us in the gospel. So no matter how elaborate or complex these things can get, and we won't get into a lot of the detail about what they believe, they all had one thing in common, that's for sure, and Paul tells us, verse 8, they were empty and they were hollow. These philosophies are hollow and deceptive. It's kind of like one of these chocolate Easter bunnies that I just had this afternoon. It looks so big, looks so great on, you know, on the outside, and it was pretty good. But, you know, you bite into it, and what? There's nothing there. It's hollow. It's like cotton candy, you know? Seems so great, it just melts in your hand, it dissolves. I mean, how many of you feel full after lunch today? I mean, you're just like, whoa. I don't know if I could have eaten any more after that lunch. But then, of course, you're going to be unfull pretty soon, and we'll do it all over again this evening. You know, we'll eat again. And that's kind of the idea here. You know, those Easter bunnies, they look so cute on the outside. You take a big bite, and there's nothing but air there, you know? And there's nothing there. You think it's solid, but it's just a mirage. And this is what happens when people get caught up in empty religion and philosophy, human philosophies and ways of thinking that men think, and there's nothing there. But people are deceived by it because it seems so attractive and people think something is missing and they're drawn to it. And Paul says, in contrast to that is the gospel that we need to focus on. That in Christ we have everything. In Him dwell the fullness of God in bodily form. Completeness of who God is, Paul saying, was when Jesus Christ came in this world, was born as a baby, and lived and did His ministry and went to the cross. That's the fullness of who God is. The point is that when people get pulled into this kind of stuff, they're being drawn away from Christ. The image Paul gives here is of like they're kidnapped. They're drawn away from what they need the most. Because verse 9 reminds us, in Christ, all the fullness of God and deity dwelled in bodily form. Now that Greek word for fullness here is the word pleroma. And the false teachers were using this word because it was a Gnostic word. This idea of getting greater spiritual knowledge. And they used it wrongly in the sense of, well, you've got to get the pleroma. You've got to get the higher knowledge because Jesus isn't enough. And that's what they were dealing with. It's like the cults that are out there today, many of them, that say, yeah, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you need something more. And that's what they were being drawn into. So they thought that it meant fullness of deity, but they misused it. They misunderstood it. And they taught this idea that Jesus wasn't actually divine, who always existed, as we know that He is. They thought that, oh no, He's a created Son of God, or He's an emanation, meaning this one of the angels. They're in this long string of trying to work your way up to God. And that's what these false teachers were saying. In their thinking, it was like Jesus is kind of like the ABCs of the alphabet, you know? Foundational kind of and good. It's what you need when you get initiated, but then you've got to move on to other things to really know God and really experience all that He wants to give you. And Paul says, no. Jesus is not a stepping stone to completeness. He is completeness. In Him dwelt all the fullness of God. He contains all that there is of God for all of eternity is in Jesus Christ. He's fully God, fully man, not 50% of human and 50% God. It was 100% God and 100% man when Jesus was born and carried out His ministry, and it will be for eternity. Now that doesn't make mathematical sense to us, but it makes perfect theological sense. Jesus is God, born in Bethlehem, living on this earth in Judea, working as a carpenter for His Father. That is fact. The fact is, God came in history in a human, in fullness, to dwell forever in Jesus Christ. Not just when he was born and lived on this earth, but for eternity. The one who went to the cross is the one whom in fullness dwell all of God, Jesus Christ. That's important for us to understand. What we celebrate at Christmas and Easter is not simply that a very important leader was born, or that a son of God was born, or that one part of God, or another kind of God, in addition to the one God that existed, came. No, in him is all the fullness of deity. And that blasted their Gnostic idea of all these emanations and ways to try to come to God through the angels, what the Gnostics said. Paul didn't allow any notion that Jesus was just a divine figure, or that some part of divinity in some way was a part of Jesus Christ. No. All the fullness means there's no more deity to be found elsewhere ever in addition to Jesus Christ. The Father comes in him in fullness. The Father. And then the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to live inside of us and God to live inside of us. All the fullness means there's no more deity to be found. Nothing else is needed. Paul's point here is that all that there is of God is in completeness in Christ. And now that Christ has come and lived a perfect life, and then he goes to the cross and dies for our sins, he does what he alone can do, and he's risen to new life. And he remains as God and man together forevermore. All the fullness is of God is always in Jesus Christ. See, this is true when he was born, and it's true now, and it will always be true. The fullness of God and completeness is always and forever will be in Christ alone and nowhere else. Jesus is more, folks, than just God-like. He is God in fullness. He's not just overflowing with characteristics of God. He's God in fullness. The essence of God, undivided in its whole fullness, dwells in Christ. And now does in his exalted state, now that he's resurrected and he's ascended to the right hand of God. Paul is telling them and us, all of who God is and who he ever will be is in Christ. So we don't have to search for anything else. We don't have to look for anything else or worry about anything else. We need to be grounded in Christ. This is where our assurance is grounded. The Old Testament promised God is Emmanuel. And we know at Christmas time we talk about that, God with us. And that's true with the incarnation. But it's also true when we talk about Easter. Because Christ, after he rose from death and gave his marching orders, the Great Commission, what did he say? He said, lo, and I am with you always to the very end. God with us. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. The complete fullness of God has chosen to be present, one man said, in this created world, not just in the general sense, but in bodily form, in the historical person of Jesus Christ. It's not just that we're in his presence like subjects before a king, or that God is everywhere, though that is true. No, it is that all of God in fullness, completeness, is in Christ. In a human body that walked this earth and went to the cross to save us and pay for sin and then rise from the grave, and then all of Christ through that risen Savior comes through the Holy Spirit to live in all of us as believers, if you're a Christian. That's incredible. Christ, full of deity, fills us, Ken Hughes said. Christ can hold all the fullness of deity. We can't, but we are full of his fullness as the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's why Christ told his disciples in John 16 it was necessary that he go to the cross and die. Why? Because then and only then could he send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live in every single Christian through faith and transform us and use us. That's why he says you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. All of God is in Christ, and Christ lives in the Christian, giving us true fullness, true purpose, true joy. The point is, Paul is saying, he's not talking just of the future, he's talking of the present. That he lives in us now, if we're Christians. All of God is in Christ, and Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He has come and lived a perfect life, gone to the cross to set us free, and then He rose and He lives inside of us through the Spirit. Imagine you're standing out looking out over the ocean, this vast mass of water, and you're just this little speck, and I am just this little speck. But if you were to take a jar and allow the ocean to rush into that jar would be, in a sense, in an instant, filled with the fullness of the ocean. No, you don't have all of the ocean, but you, in a sense, you've got, it's filled with the ocean. You could never get all the ocean in a jar, no, but as soon as you dip that little jar into the vastness of the ocean, in a way you are filled with the fullness of the ocean. And in some way, just in our human level of understanding, it shows you what Paul says, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity, the completeness of God. And Christ alone could do that. But through His perfect life and His death on the cross and resurrection, He, through faith, saves us and comes to dwell within us, that we experience. We're filled with the fullness of God, like that jar is filled with the fullness of the ocean. We trust in Him and we're in Him, and it's like dipping that jar in the ocean and it's filled to overflowing, the essence of the ocean. So that's a picture of what God came to do in Jesus Christ. God pouring out His love and power to us as Christians, giving us fullness now and preparing us for what's ahead. He says He's head over all principality and power. Reminds us He has all authority and He lives in us. And there's no need to go anywhere else. There's no missing thing that we need spiritually. It's all in Christ. And God's shown us and God's proven it in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. So the Greek tense of the word complete means a permanent experience for the true believer in Jesus Christ. So we need nothing else. That's the first point. We need to live in His presence, the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He came to do. Number two, look to His power. And we see this in verses 11 to 12. Not only does He give us fullness, He gives us freedom. That's why He came. In the first sense, the first key to assurance is to live in His presence, and the second builds on it, look to His power. The power alone that is in Jesus Christ, who died and rose to change us. He alone can make us in what we're saved to be. And this is what I think at the heart of what Paul's getting at here, though it's a bit complicated, as we're going to see, but we'll try to simplify it as much as we can. This deals with our lack of change and growth. Sometimes it causes us to feel like, well, where am I in my faith? To have doubts, to worry. We can look at our lives sometimes and feel, well, I'm not growing as I think that I should, and I'm not overcoming my sin, and I'm worried about these things all the time, and we get frustrated that even though we feel to be trying harder, we're stuck. But that's probably the problem, isn't it? That we're trying harder. We need to trust more. We need to trust and know what God has given us in Jesus Christ, rather than looking around at everybody else and trying to do things our own way. Bottom line is, it's often that lack of change that causes us to doubt, but Paul's giving us a key assurance builder in verses 11 to 12. Let me explain. I always like the story of the little boy. You know, he's playing in the sandbox, and in the process of all this, he comes to this massive rock that he tries to get to the edge of the out of the sandbox, but he can't do it. He can't budge it. And he's just giving everything that he can, but he just falls back with tears and frustration. And about that time, his shadow of his dad is overlooking him, and the dad is there as this boy is crying. And he's gently asking him, he says, "Son, did you use everything that you had? Did you use all the strength at your disposal?" He said, "Yeah, Dad, I tried." "Did you really use everything you had? Have you done everything?" He said, "Yeah, I have." He said, "But yeah, you haven't asked me. You haven't turned to me." And we get like that at times. We forget that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And Colossians shows us that Christ brings salvation as a gift we accept, and that we continue to rely on God by faith and what Christ came to do, to give us fullness of Christ and God and give us freedom It's not about human wisdom like they were being deceived by. It's not about religion and false teaching, all those things that people get drawn away from. And we lose our sense of assurance sometimes because we drift from this. We forget the big picture of why Christ came in this world in the first place. Get this. This is what Paul's getting at here. He came to identify himself, Jesus did, with his people. Those who would trust him, be born again, and rest in what he did on the cross. He came to again give his life in perfection and power, that by grace through faith, we live lives that are different, so that we could walk in a complete newness of life and be fulfilled. And what Paul does here is work out how this transformation comes by grace. It's not by works, of course, and attempting to try harder. It's only because we're in Jesus Christ, as he says. We're in Christ, and he lives in us. So that what's true about Christ is true about us. Don't miss that. It's hard to understand, but we got to realize that when the Son of God, Jesus, came and was born and took on flesh, it was to be united with us, who are his people, so that he would walk in our place in perfection, in obedience to the Father, and do what we could never do, and then take our place on the cross to forgive us. And then that through faith, we would be united to him. And what was true of him is true of us. That's where the power is. That's the truth of the resurrection for today. Jesus did this not because he owed anything, of course, to God. He's perfect. But because we have a debt we could never pay. If you're a Christian, you're united with Jesus through faith, through what theologians call union with Christ. And that's why he came. That we'll be identified with him. That's why he went through what he did in this world. That's why he went to the cross, was that what's true of him would be true for you through faith. And that's why he humbled himself. That's why he went to the cross. Remember, you can never, as I've said before, have Christmas without the cross. But you can never have the cross without the resurrection. They all blend together. Look at verse 11. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Jesus, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, why does Paul bring up circumcision here? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. I could mention more, but a couple of key ones. I think one is shock value, in the sense of they were being deceived and pulled away from Christ, and he wants to wake them up, because comparing the cutting off of human flesh in physical circumcision, what the Old Testament people did, drives home the seriousness of what it means to be trusting in Christ. There's that. But number two, I think really the heart of it, is this was the sign of the covenant, of course, in the Old Testament for believers. God established it with Abraham, and this is how they would show that they belong to God, of course. Every male, as you know, probably having the flesh or foreskin removed, it signified as an outward sign what was to be true in their hearts. The point was, trust in God, Paul's saying. And this is what they needed to see as Christians, and we do too. To trust in God means we are separated from sin. We belong to him, and there's a commitment there. There's a cutting off of the fleshly part of man. That's part of what it's getting at with circumcision. It means you're dedicated to God. It means you're different. That's what it meant for the Jews. And in a sense, it reminds us of that for us as Christians. Remember, God told them over and over, though, it was about the heart. It was not about an outward thing that they simply did and went through the motions and through the religion and just did the outward thing and had the circumcision. No, it was symbolic. The flesh of a man that brings forth more sinful flesh through reproduction, as that was cut off through physical circumcision, it stood for the need for God to do the work on the heart that he alone could do. And that's where we get to Easter. That's where we get to the cross. For Christians, they had become God's children, one man said. And the sign of new life wasn't a cutting of the flesh. It was a cutting off of the sin nature. Their commitment to God was written on their hearts. And only Christ could do that, as he came and identified and did what they couldn't do. Only Jesus Christ, Paul's saying here, he's getting at this, sets us free from sin through a spiritual operation on our heart. The circumcision of the heart. The idea of being circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by human hands points to the cross, points to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then us identified with him. It reminds us what he can do alone and what he came to do in transforming our hearts and overcoming our sin nature and giving us true freedom by his grace. It's not about rituals. It's about him coming to identify with his people as God and man together and do what we could never do and take our place on the cross and do away with sin. This is what Paul's talking about here, if you look there, about the circumcision of Christ. What's he mean? When Christ as our representative died on the cross, he was doing what we couldn't do in our place on the cross. That circumcision is talking about his death on the cross. Through his death, when Jesus died, not just a small piece of flesh like in the Old Testament was cut away. No, the entire body of flesh, in the sense of sinful flesh and man wanting to do things his own way. Christ did that all for all the people of God. When he was put on the cross, he took our sin. He took our curse and he did away with it and he rose victorious so that those who are united with him are raised up in newness of life. Remember, we're identified with Christ. Circumcision represented God's judgment on the carnal nature. And so when Jesus died, he was cast out for the time, taking our place. Though he was innocent, he was cut away from God. Isaiah talks about that. And the whole idea of human flesh, he took all that we deserve for living in sin, and he took that upon himself. That's the circumcision of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that Jesus, no, didn't lose his human body. Of course not. He rose in a human body and will have human bodies. But it means Jesus, in uniting with us, took upon himself the flesh of man that is sinful and rebellious for believers, and he did away with it on the cross. Though he was innocent, he took our place and our punishment, and it was done away with. He was cut off for our transgressions. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God." Folks, that's why it's so important that in him, as Paul said earlier, dwells all the fullness of God. In him we're complete. Jesus' death meant he took away the old sinful flesh for us. He took it, what we deserve, but he also gives us fullness of who we're meant to be in Christ. He gives us his perfection. That's how Jesus can do that. He takes our penalty, but he came to also deal with the power of sin and overcome it and live through us. And so that the old self, the person we were before conversion, is crucified with Christ. The body of sin, as he talks about, the vehicle we had for sin, it's been rendered ultimately powerless, though we still struggle with it because of the patterns of sin. But here is the fullness which Jesus has given us. We live in a freedom. We have that freedom in him to live not under the domination of sin any longer, but in a fullness of life in Jesus Christ. See, Paul is using this example of circumcision also because I believe these false teachers they were dealing with were caught up not just in Gnosticism and one thing, but a mix of Gnosticism and Judaism and legalism and Eastern mysticism and all these things. And they were telling these new Christians, well, you know, it's not that you've got to be circumcised, but it wouldn't really hurt anything. If you just go ahead and do it, you know, go ahead and get the spiritual circumcision done, and that'll help you make sure you're growing in your faith and you're more elite in your faith. And Paul is saying, no. The circumcision God cares about is the one Jesus has already done on the cross. And if a person is in faith in him, then that circumcision has taken place in that believer's life. They've died with Christ in the spiritual sense, and they've risen up to a newness of life. And yes, that's going to be completed perfectly in the end. But it's already true for the real Christian in the present. We died with Christ. We rose with Christ. What matters is what Christ has accomplished and what he's finished on the cross, and our faith in union with Jesus. That's what Easter's about, folks. If we're Christians, that's what it's about. His resurrection life, what he did on the cross. We died with him when he died spiritually. We rose with him when he rose spiritually. And we continue to walk in that newness of life. And yes, I know we struggle with sin still, of course, as we live in this world. But we need to understand our identity and the overall idea of what is true about us as Christians, because Christ died and rose. This is the reality. This is what he came to do. I mean, if I've got $1 million in the bank, I don't go to the bank begging them to give me money. I count it as being true. As Romans 6 says, reckon yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do we live that way? We all have to look at ourselves at times like that. Do we daily count ourselves as God says we are, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Because the more we see that and live in that awareness, the more it changes the way we deal with everything. And we still struggle with sin, yes, but we know that in Christ we're new creations. And the more we know who we are, the more we don't fall into sin. We know our identity. We know why Christ came. As I told you before, I've shared this, but I think it's a good illustration. This Vietnam's Veteran Memorial, where all these almost 100,000 people were sketched in the wall, etched there, that had died in the war. And there were certain people that were going down that thing, and they looked on that wall, and they saw their own names there. But they were alive. It was an error, of course. But that's us as Christians. We're dead, ultimately, to the world and to sin because we're united with Christ. But we're alive in Christ. New creations. That's why Christ came. You know, when you think about baptism, I get caught up in all the different things about that. But you know, the word here, when it talks about being dead and buried, and the idea of baptism, is actually means to go through something. It's a word actually used for when they went through the Exodus. And they went through the walls, you know, and they went through on dry land. Now, here's the thing about it. It says they went through that baptism. But did any water hit their heads? I don't know. Maybe a little drop or something. I don't know. But they didn't go through the water. We get so caught up on the water. It's about identity with Jesus. That's baptism. We go through it. He's taken us spiritually so that we die to sin. We're forgiven. The power of sin is broken. And we're raised to new life. So this is that idea of circumcision. Is why we baptize as Reformed believers in view of what they did with circumcision. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. And leads me to the last point very briefly, and that is forgiveness. Verses 13 to 14. So we live in his presence, fullness. We look to his power, freedom. And Easter tells us the cross and the resurrection, as we look to assurance, have assurance, is leave your personal sins at the cross. Verses 13 to 14. Forgiveness. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together in Jesus. Paul reminds us, what were we before our conversion? Before Christ saved us? Before what he did on the cross is applied to our lives? We were dead in our sins. And Easter reminds us, as Christians, Christ has made us alive. The question is how? How has he done it? Well, Paul gets personal. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way on the cross, having nailed it to the cross. He gets personal with them here. He gets personal with us. Have we experienced this? Are we experiencing this? Do we know his grace and forgiveness? I was reading about this man years ago who got the final phone bill for his father who had passed away. And he thought it'd be like $100, and it ended up being like $200 trillion. I'm not making this up. True story. Maybe someone used the dad's phone illegally. A mistake. But he had a debt he couldn't pay. And Paul's saying this written code, this IOU that they would put above, in the Roman culture, when someone died on the cross, they had a placard that they would put up above the person's head that said, this is why they're guilty and this is why they have to die. And this is what Paul's talking about here. This sign that was up above the person's head, this IOU that said, this is what you owe. This is the debt you owe. And God is saying here through Paul, we all have that placard. That sin that we owe God. How we have disobeyed God's law. And this is what he's getting at here. He's saying that guilt is immense and unbelievably so great we could never even begin to understand what it would take to pay it, and it could never be paid. But what does Easter tell us? That Jesus came to pay it, and he has paid it. That he has paid it in completeness, taking our place on the cross, taking our punishment, and wiping it all away. You say, well, how does this happen? With one man paying the debt that others owe, well, it's God, Jesus Christ, in human flesh. And remember, this is not just about one man taking the punishment that others deserve. In Christ, Paul has told us, all the fullness of God dwells. So the one to whom the debt was fully owed was fully involved in the payment of the debt. God came in fullness to pay this debt in fullness. And he has. And that's the picture. I love the story of this wealthy man. He loved his Rolls Royce car, and he owned it for all these years. It was his pride and joy until one day he hit a pothole and it broke this rear axle of the Rolls Royce. So he had it shipped back, this is many years ago, to this Rolls Royce plant, one of the headquarters or whatever. And he thought it'd be a fairly quick repair, but it came back and eventually, but he didn't get any bill. He thought for sure the warranty had run out, but he never got a bill, and finally he got a letter. He opened it up and it said, we have thoroughly searched our files and find no record of a Rolls Royce that has ever broken. Now what was the point? They're going to cover their integrity. It's been paid. Now Paul's point here is that the excellence of Jesus in his fullness coming as a human being and living and dying in our place in fullness to cancel out the debt of sin is complete. It is perfect. And it pays for all sin. And it accomplishes the forgiveness that Christ came to accomplish for those who look to him. See, when Jesus died, Pilate, right, had the placard say up above Jesus, King of the Jews, as if this is what Jesus was guilty of. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. Remember that in the story? But he wasn't guilty of anything. And that wasn't the problem, was it? No, what was above Jesus' head was all of the things, not just of us, but Christians throughout all of time, and all those who would believe, all they have done wrong on that placard. All that we owe God is above the head of Jesus Christ. And he took it when he went to the cross eventually. And he paid it. It said the law, the broken law, that's what the placard said for every single one of us. Ben Wingard, you put your name in throughout all of time. And it was nailed to the cross, as Paul says here, when Jesus died and he took it away. The code has been canceled. He took our curse, Paul says in Galatians. He became a curse for us. When we deserved the curse for disobeying God's law, Jesus became that curse for us. And he did away with it, and he settled it, and he triumphed over it, making it a public spectacle, and he rose from the grave. So trust in him. His forgiveness is great. I love the story of the Spanish father and teenage son who became strained in their relationship. And the son, named Paco, ran away, and his dad began this long search to find him. And at last resort, he put an ad in the paper, hoping his son might see that ad and respond. It said, "Dear Paco, please meet me in the front of the paper at this newspaper. All is forgiven. Love, Dad." And the story goes, apparently a true story, that the next day in front of that newspaper, there were 800 Pacos, all there looking for forgiveness from their fathers. There's only one way to know true forgiveness and full forgiveness, and that is in Christ, who canceled the debt, and He came to overcome our sin, and He's risen from the grave. So let's look to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your blessing. We thank You this Easter that we remember the victory that You came to give us through Your perfect life, in Your death on the cross, and Your resurrection. Lord God, if there are any here today that do not know of Your great love and the fullness You came to give them and the freedom and the forgiveness, Lord God, I pray that they might trust in You alone today. If they thought somehow that Christianity was about rules, about religion, about trying to be a better person, they think that's all that it is. Of course it changes us and we become better people. But if they've missed the fact that they're sinners in need of grace, and that grace is abundant and full and complete in Jesus, I pray that they will trust in Him who is the risen Savior. And they'll lean on Him alone today and experience Your forgiveness. And they'll walk with You from now and from this point on, Lord. That they'll trust in You who paid for their sin in full. And they'll be saved by grace through faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.